together. We're going to look at Psalm 126 together today, and I want to start just by reading it together. We're going to read it responsively, so it'll come up on the screen behind me, and I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses, and you'll respond with the even-numbered verses. This is Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. This is a beautiful prayer, and one that over the course of our life together as a church at Emmaus Road, we have prayed together many times, we've sat in, but it's been a little while. And so those of you who are maybe new to us in the last couple years, you may not have sat in this psalm with us, and it felt very timely for us as a church to come back to this and to just sit in it a bit. And so I want to just take us through it and give you a little bit more understanding of what exactly is going on here. What are these verses about? How then, in understanding them, do we pray them today in 2026? And so the first thing is that this psalm is broken down into kind of three main sections. And the first section is the first three verses where it tells us that there's just declared as a psalm, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. If I was to title this first section, I think the first section really is a declaration of remembrance unto rejoicing. And so what happens in the first part of this psalm, you can see the psalmist and those who then pick it up together like this as a group of people and lift this psalm up are remembering when the Lord restored their fortunes in Zion, it says. What's being referred to there is a remembrance of how God led the people of God out of exile in Babylon back into the land of promise. Right? And so first of all, in that remembrance, they are remembering really hard days. Right? They're remembering really difficult spaces, the kinds of years and life together as a people that cause us to think, what is happening here? Where did God go? How did this happen, right? We're not even in Jerusalem anymore, and even if we went back, the temple's been destroyed. Like, it just feels like the end of the end. Right? And so they're remembering that, but they're also remembering that at this point, as they sing this psalm, they remember how God moved where there seemed to be absolutely no way to intervene in the situation. Right? If they had answers or ways to come back from Babylon, they would have exercised them. But they didn't. There was no way to overcome this enemy who had come and taken them from their home, put them in captivity, made them slaves, had them live in exile, away from their home, away from their place of worship, from the place of their birth, from the place of their ancestors, from the place that God had given them as their land. And so it makes sense that when they were returned to that place and the Lord restored them back to that place, and they came back and they built the walls with Nehemiah and they restored the temple and they began to worship again and celebrate the Passover and come back into a fresh understanding of the law and what it was that God had given and what he said, it makes sense that they were like those who dreamed. In other words, what you're saying is, when the Lord brought us back into the land, remember, it was like beyond words. It was better than we could have ever imagined. We knew we missed home. We knew that we were living in a place that was troubled, in a place where we needed help. We knew we weren't where we wanted to be. But when the Lord restored our fortunes, when he brought us back into that place, it was better than we ever could have imagined. We were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And you get the sense that in their life and in the hard places they'd been in before God did that, there wasn't a lot of laughter. That there wasn't a lot of joy, right? And so as the Lord brings them back into the promised land, brings them back into that place, he's not only geographically moving them, right? He's bringing them back to places of home that have to do with not only the physical home, but also with our souls, with our hearts. They're back where they belong. They're able to worship and to be who God's called them to be in the place that he had prepared for them. They've been restored. And part of, I think, the joy, part of the laughter is that they were in exile in many ways because of the way that they had denied or turned their backs on God. And so in being restored and having their fortunes restored, they're also so excited and so filled with life and with joy because God did what God didn't have to do. God moved in the hard places of their lives, even though the hard places of their lives were kind of there by their own fault. And so it shows the incredible love and the mercy of God to restore their fortunes. Right? And we can relate, many of us, to what it's been like to come into encounter with Jesus, to come into relationship with God, and to see the places of our lives that were so broken, so hard, the places where we were enslaved and in captivity, the places where even by our own sin and by our own fault, we were separated from God, and coming back into relationship with him, it's like we were like those who dreamed. We're going to have a really fun service in 2 weeks. Our friend Davidge, if you don't know him, can you wave at us? Davidge is at the back there. Davidge goes to Trinity Western and has been with us for a little over a year. But in 2 weeks, I get to baptize Davidge. Yeah, going to be good. Yeah, for sure. I mean, it's incredible news. And you're clapping now. You have no idea, right? I am like those who dream. We sat together at the school yesterday and we just talked and we reflected on his life and his story and what God's done. And it is amazing. And there was many times the both of us just kind of sat there and looked at each other with these giant smiles and all we could say back and forth was, that's amazing, that's amazing. As we considered what God does and can do in our lives. We were like those who dreamed. The Lord has done great things for them, and so they're remembering that the world even watched and saw because of this the glory of God and that he could do great things, and then they just finished that section by saying, he has done great things for us, and we are incredibly thankful. The second part of the psalm, and the one that I want to look at the most today, is the fourth verse. And the fourth verse says this, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. What on earth does that mean? Well, Eugene Peterson once wrote a bit of an interpretation of the scriptures, and it's called The Message. You may have seen that. And in his interpretation of Psalm 126, the way that he translates verse 4 is this way. He says, do it again. It's an interesting piece. They've just celebrated in the psalm that God restored our fortunes, and we were full of laughter and life, and we were so thankful. We were so glad. And then the very next thing that is said is this petition, restore our fortunes, Lord. What is happening here? I thought we were just celebrating the restoration of fortunes. Why are we now praying for it? And it touches on this very real reality in our lives as we live and as we walk with God, right? That we're so thankful for what he's done in our lives, and we can think back on what he's done in our lives, but that doesn't mean that today I didn't come into a place where I deeply need him. Right? It doesn't mean that maybe since he restored my fortunes, again, I've turned my back. Right? It doesn't mean that maybe since he restored my fortunes, I've lost a loved one. Right? Or I've suffered broken relationships. Or someone has really betrayed me or broken my trust, and I find myself in these places, it doesn't mean that since he restored my fortunes, I'm not feeling spiritually dry in this season. And so the psalmist is saying, we remember, and it was a remembrance that led us to rejoicing. And it's in that remembrance, it's in that reminder of who God has been and what he's done that now we're going to pray, would you do it again? So as I find myself here today, Sunday, January the 11th, at Emmaus Road Anglican Church, in an elementary school in Langley, right here where I am today, God, I remember what you did. I remember what you've done. Would you do it again? Because there's ways in which in my life I need it. Now, very specifically, this analogy or this picture gets pulled in that I want to help explain because I think it invites us into something beautiful as a church today. Restore our fortunes, O God, like streams in the Negev. I've got a photo there that you can put up, Heather. Because around the second part that I would put as petition, this section of the psalm where we begin to open up our hearts and to ask God for the things that we need, the psalmist brings to recollection, this is actually a picture from the area of Israel, and you can see how dry it is, right? So south of Israel, it's like a desert. And it's so dry, but if you look really closely, the other thing that you can see there in the picture is you can see there, it looks like dry riverbeds. Can you see that? Dry as can be, but you kind of look at it and think, wait a second, what's going on there? It looks like this wasn't always dry. And the reason for that is the area known as the Negev, it's a very large arid desert. But it's a large arid desert that in the late fall, early winter, often sees flash floods. It sees really heavy rain. And when really heavy rain falls on incredibly dry ground, it often takes a while for it to start to seep into the ground. It just rolls across the top. This happens in many parts of the world. It happens in different parts of Africa. In the recent history, we actually saw it happen in Texas. I don't know if you saw some of the flooding in Texas a few years ago, but it was the same thing that happened. Huge rains falling on dry ground, and these riverbeds, in the matter of minutes, fill up with water and roar, like roaring rivers, come flying through the dry places. What ends up happening as these rivers flow through these dry places is that we see water come where there was no water. We see provision come where there was great need and what could feel to you like no hope. But anyone who lives there knows not to pitch a tent in a dry riverbed in the winter, because they are confident and know that every year, in a matter of minutes, that dry riverbed can go from a dry riverbed to a raging river. And so when the psalmist prays, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev, he's thinking of this reality. That the streams aren't here, and if you looked at it and didn't know better, you wouldn't expect them. But because we know, because we remember, we know what God can do. And it's like the streams in the Negev. We are sure that it's coming. And so we ask and we pray with great hope. Over the years, the people who inhabited the Negev began to do things because they were so sure and confident the rain would come, but that the rain wouldn't last. And so they would build cisterns, these giant kind of wells in the ground that they would plaster. So when the water came through, it would fill these cisterns, and they could take from there and have water through the dry parts of the year. The other thing that they would do is they would terrace those dry riverbeds, so when the water rushed through, it didn't just wash the river away. It would leave the fertile soil and come through and actually settle. And by terracing it, one of the beautiful things that would happen is that river wouldn't just run across and then be gone and dry again. It would actually help it to sink into the ground. So that after the river can't be seen anymore, there's still abundance of water under the ground. And so you can actually go to these parts of the desert, I was reading about this, and you'll be walking through this really dry place and come along green trees, vegetation that has no business being there, but is feeding all year off the leftover, off the water that has seeped into the ground and is underneath what you can only see as dry. And so God is providing for them in a dry moment, but he's also providing for them in a sustaining way for life and for the dryness that may continue to come. As a result of all this, deserts in the Negev sustain life year-round. And you'll even find agriculture. You'll find oasis in the most unexpected places. But let me read you this from a guy who spent way too much time thinking about this. Terraces built across dry riverbeds to break and exact tribute from the occasional winter and spring freshets. Cisterns and reservoirs dug and plastered, watertight to be filled from their mead against the certainty of many rainless days. And all the other defies perfected or invited by the people who lived in this region and utilized even and expanded in instances their immediate successors could never accomplish. All this work that they would do could never accomplish for the countryside at large the miracles of rebirth that a single rainfall over a wide area was able to perform. So even though they learned how to build cisterns and to harness this, all of their efforts paled in comparison to what the downpour did for the land. The grass and the flowery springs, they sprang up after the first shower or storm, and the grim desert became a colorful garden overnight. It's as if a magic wand had been passed over the face of the earth, flocks of birds suddenly making their appearance, and then to sing and swoop about in happy flight, and bands of gazelles graze and carpet throughout this lush green covering. Camels and goats and sheep and their young wax fat. They drink their fill at pools of water collected in hollows, making it unnecessary for months on end to find other supplies for them. Springs flow more strongly, wells rise to their highest levels, and the underground water is replenished in the riverbeds, there to remain long after the flowers have faded and the grass has withered and gone. Our lives are a little bit like the Negev. And that's why the psalmist pulls this picture in as he prays. Because our lives personally and corporately are a bit like dry riverbeds. And as we walk through life, there are seasons and there are moments that feel far more like dry riverbed than anything else. And we maybe pray things like the psalmist, right? Oh God, you are my God and earnestly do I seek you. My soul, it longs for you. My flesh, it faints like in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So as we walk, there's times and there's seasons where our need for God is really acute. And if we're honest, I think those times are frequent. And they come in rhythms like the seasons. And it's right for us to pray and a gift for us to have this psalm that puts words to this prayer that the Lord would do it again. Having come into relationship with Jesus, we're like those who have returned from exile. We've come out of our captivity, out of our addictions, out of our fears and our disappointments, out of our oppression. We've come into life and to life as a full, experiencing rhythms of new mercies being poured out in our lives like streams in the Negev. But we also experience the dry riverbeds and the seasons where you kind of get to a couple months before that rain falls again and you're looking at the cistern and it's getting really low, right? And you're seeing some of the vegetation start to turn a little bit brown and you can feel the reality to which if that rain doesn't come again, we're going to be in trouble. Right. I'm okay. We've been okay. Probably a good idea we remember that we have been okay year after year because the rain is sure to come. And it calls faith up in us, a belief that what we cannot see, when the surface of a desert is dry and weary, there is water in the cisterns. There is water under the ground. But it also calls us both to faith, but to hope. That before we run out of water and before the supply of last year's rains runs completely dry, the rains will come again. God will be faithful. And so we pray with the psalmist, Lord, would you do it again? Now, this is very similar to how the Lord taught us to pray when his disciples asked him, would you teach us how to pray? And we're going to do this in a little bit in our service together. But our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what is the next part? Give us this day our daily bread. This is a very similar prayer to verse 4 of Psalm 126. Right? Every day that I wake up, and Jesus will tie in this picture of bread to himself being the bread of life. And he will say, you need to learn how to pray this. And I love, Sarah helped me see this a number of years ago. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's one that we pray daily. God puts it right there in front of us. Pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's a realization that just like the manna from heaven, the provision of God for yesterday was incredible. We were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with joy and with laughter. We were so thankful. But just like the manna from yesterday, it doesn't keep. And here I am today and I need bread again. And so we pray, would you give us this day our daily bread? Would you restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev? And so as we sit with our need and we sit with our hunger, we sit with the places where we are utterly and totally dependent on the God who created us, on one who could do what we could never do, we're able to pray, Lord, do it again. Finally, the psalm finishes with 5 and 6. We're having remembered and made petition. The psalmist speaks of reaping joy, of harvesting joy. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev, and then the declaration comes. A declaration of faith that's fueled by hope. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Those who presently sow in tears, those who feel the dryness, and those who maybe even dry waterbeds have overwhelmed and caused anxiety and fear and just an overwhelmed sense. Those who sow in tears and who come honestly before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you today. Right. I was talking to a friend this week about the Psalms of Lament. And if you need more permission to be honest with God, there it is. Go and read how many times the psalmist says, how long, Lord? I don't know I can do this anymore. I'm going to be honest about how it feels today. All I can see is dry riverbeds. I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life. And it in many ways is the reason why I'm here praying. It in many ways is the reason why I reached out to you and I lift my prayers. But God, today all I can see is dry riverbeds. Holy Spirit, would you come? And right here in this place, would you awaken hope in me to believe that those who sow in tears, those who will come honestly to that place and will lay down their petitions, will lay down their lives and pray, will reap with shouts of joy. That those who come honestly before the throne of grace to say simply this, Lord, would you do it again? I need you to be God again today. I need daily bread. Probably better said, I need Jesus. And my encouragement to you is to pray those prayers with great expectation. The number of times in my life that I've experienced the outpouring of streams in the desert. And that testimony starts by acknowledging the number of times in my life that I found myself standing in the middle of dry riverbeds. The number of times that I have felt my acute need and dependence on the Lord. In a very broken season of my life, when the dry beds were so obvious to me, and I can be very honest with you, I could remember streams from before, but I hardly had any hope to believe that the rain would come again. And in that place, with the help of mentors and the help of friends, but most of all by the help of the Spirit, I was able to lift up my prayer. To remind God of his promises and to ask him if he would do it again. And so, friends, the number of times that I have watched and experienced streams running through the desert of my life. And I'm not talking about trickles of water, I'm talking about streams in the Negev, ones that come and they overwhelm and they wash away and they change the very landscape of our lives. What about you? Do you know dry places? Like me, have you stood in and maybe even this morning or standing in dry riverbeds feeling the weight of things like anxiety or depression? The weights and the challenges of addiction and recovery. The real pain of relational breakdown. Of loss and of grief, of illness and the weakness and failing of our bodies, the discouragement in places where you thought life would look a lot different than it has. And you find yourself standing in dry riverbeds. I was lost and in a very dry and weary land. And it's right there in that riverbed that God went to work. It's right there in that dry place that he brought life, that he did restoration work, that he changed me, that he set me free. I didn't even have to leave the desert. So the invitation to you today is to pray with me Psalm 126, and particularly Psalm 126, verse 4. Lord, would you restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev? I'm going to invite Barclay to come, and he's going to lead us in a time of confession where we can lay our lives down before the Lord. And this is that place where we're able to come honestly before God and just be honest with him about where we're at and about what's going on in our lives. And friends, this morning, if, as I speak, you feel that acutely today, praise God, we don't feel it every day, right? But in this day and in this season, you would say, yep, there is a part of my life and my journey that relates to what you've been saying. It feels like a bit of a dry riverbed. Then the invitation to you both in this time of confession, but then as we come to the Lord's table, is to pray and then to allow God to pour out by his Spirit in your life like streams in the Negev. To come and to receive living water. And be encouraged today that if all you can see is a dry bed, there is water under the ground. And there is a faithful God who brings water over and over and over, and he doesn't get tired of doing it. You know, sometimes in the dry places of my life, I would get to the place where I thought, oh man, I must be bugging this guy. You know, your God does not get tired of hearing you pray for daily bread. He knows you need daily bread. He knows that you need water in the desert. And so as we continue in our service together, let me just pray for us quickly. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for our lives and for your love for us. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for the ways that you have come in my life. Lord, would you do it again? And we pray, would you even do it again right now? In this place and in our lives, as we sit here right now, and we bring to you the real stuff of our stories and our journeys, and pray, Holy Spirit, would you pour out on us in your name.